Good evening, folks, and welcome to each and everyone this evening. So good to see you, and we're still glad that you're here and in our fourth night of revival. We've had three good nights. We anticipate a good night tonight, and we are so glad that you're here to be a part of that. Welcome to each and every one of you tonight. Just a couple of verses here from Psalms 122. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Amen. Was you glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord"? Amen. Well, we are, week by week. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. Oh, how beautiful that could be when we stand in the sight of God. But tonight we are here in the sight of God, and God will be blessing. The Holy Spirit will work, and He's worked all week for us and with us and so forth. We anticipate that tonight. So welcome to each and every one. As we begin, let us begin with a prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and this night. We thank You for this time we can come together and just rejoice in Your goodness. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the music that we presented tonight, the messages from that, Heavenly Father, it just encourages and brings joy to our heart. The Word, Heavenly Father, that brings us and builds our spirit, Heavenly Father, and strengthens us in our walk with Christ. So we're so thankful for Daryl to come and share with us in His Word, in the Word, Heavenly Father. We're just so thankful we can come together this night and just enjoy being close to You. And that's what we want to do, dear God. We want to be close to You. And as one of the writers says, pull God down. And if that be the case, we want You to come down, Almighty God, and be among us and love us and help us and encourage us and strengthen us, Almighty God, and give us a direction, Heavenly Father, in the ways that You'd have us to go. We want to do Your will, Heavenly Father, and sometimes we fall so short. So, Heavenly Father, forgive us and help us. Might tonight we be strengthened once again in Your Word. Might we be encouraged. Might we get direction that will help us, Heavenly Father, not only to enjoy life ourselves, but to share it with others, and that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask Your presence. We ask Your blessing upon this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, for start our song of service, I'm going to use number 486, sing the first and fourth verse. It's all the same.
I am resolved to hunger, to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are noble, things that are noble, these are the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, laying in the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free.
Our next one be number 470. 470. Sing the first and last verse.
And up our Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. By His royal banner must not suffer loss. From victory to victory His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed.
On our next song, we number 330. This time they're going to have some special.
No. the Porter, as well as the other churches around the county, hold a lot more than memories for me. They hold a lot of inspiration. I've made this comment before at Minersville, so don't take this the wrong way or for more than it's meant to be, but when, I don't know how many of you go back to the youth rallies, the Scott County youth rally. We got anybody here that maybe attended a youth rally back in the day? When I was 16 years old, the youth rallies, the Scott County youth rallies, were an unbeatable combination of two things at that time in my life: church and girls. Seriously, think about it. Anyway, these churches, when I go in them and I visit them around, it just brings back so many things, and I'm so thankful that we're still here, that we're still doing the Lord's work, that a lot of the same things that were going on then are still going on. Only I think we would all agree that the intensity level of life has ratcheted up a little bit from that day to this, so it's all the more important that we be together in times like these, now and later. Yes, indeed. Okay, let's sing. This is an old Henson's tune written by Ronnie.
That's it.
The soul of a man is like a ship that sails on the sea of time. Storms have come and winds have blown and rocked this ship of mine. But the reason my ship has never sank and today is still afloat, my compass is His precious word, and Jesus pilots my boat. I won't sail the stormy sea anymore unless Jesus leads the way. I won't ever drift so far from the shore I can't hear what He has to say. I belong to a fleet that sails today on a glorious one-way trip. We'll land safely on shore to sail no more, for Jesus pilots my ship. My ship pulled in to safety's port, my stern was torn apart. The bow of my vessel was so badly crushed, sin's waters entered my heart. I'd sailed for so long on life's angry waves with a cargo of fear and despair. But I called on His name and He lifted the blame. Now He pilots my ship everywhere. I won't sail the stormy sea anymore unless Jesus leads the way. I won't ever drift so far from the shore I can't hear what He has to say. On a glorious one-way trip, we'll land safely on shore to sail no more, for Jesus pilots my ship. My ship.
That's before he plays this, you know, the theme for our week is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work, your service, your job of the Lord, and always do your best, doing more than's needed, being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion in the Lord, is not futile nor wasted and is never without purpose." You guys are celebrating 100 years here, and last year we had the opportunity to celebrate 100 years in our, we kind of advertised 100 years in our new location, because, you know, we, like yourselves, had been in other locations before we came to the building that we, you know, we're in now, that was built in 1917. And one of the things that was kind of exciting was opening up the cornerstone. It was a little disappointing as well, because when we opened up the cornerstone, there was a lot of letters and a lot of things that were left in there, and some of them we had no idea. What was the button about? Who put a button in there? What's the button for? A little brooch. What's the brooch? Whose brooch was it? How does that, you know, relate to things? But there were some things really interesting in there as well. Little letters that children had written. And they put a dime in there of the year that they were born and talked about how they were baptized in church. And one guy was talking about how he had just been baptized and things this way. Down in the cornerstone. But we need to remember that the cornerstone is not some piece of block sitting on the side of the building. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in saving.
I think one of the things that really is difficult in life is that, you know, we never know what life is going to bring us. There's a lot of ups and there's a lot of downs. This church has seen a lot of ups, the church has seen a lot of downs, and it's going to be part of it. You know, I know that Minersville experienced some times when we had a lot of folks, and there's been times that we've experienced where we haven't had a lot of folks. And just like every other church, you know, we've seen some of our great saints go on to be with the Lord, and we've seen some of our saints that we wish had gone to be on to with the Lord. Right? Okay. I mean, you got to be honest, right? I mean, come on. All right. But, you know, there's a beautiful song that Kathy Tricoli wrote, "My Life is in Your Hands." A little bit higher. Just a little bit up. A little louder.
Life can be so good. Life can be so hard.
The music.
Never knowing what each day
will bring to where you are. Sometimes I forget, and sometimes I can't see that whatever comes my way, you'll be with me. My life is in your hands, my heart is in your keeping. I'm never without hope, not when my future is with you. My life is in your hands, though I may not see clearly, I will lift my voice and sing, 'cause your love does.
You know, when you think about what this revival is all about, it's a celebration of this church, what this church has done in the 100+ years that it's been here in Scott County. And just like we talked about when we celebrated our 100th, there's absolutely no way that anyone can put a finger on the pulse of this church. There's no way that anyone can point as to what this church has done for the kingdom of God. How many sermons have been preached from this pulpit or other pulpits like it? How many people have been washed into the blood of Christ, not only here, but at some creek or some lake somewhere?
We had a baptism last Sunday, and you know, the lady wanted to be baptized in the creek. Not been good to be baptized in the creek these past few weeks, has it? As a matter of fact, she was supposed to be baptized the Sunday before, but she couldn't get out. She lives down on, you know, off of 25, and she couldn't get out. And she said, "Why don't you just come over and you can baptize me in my front yard?" And my wife said, "I can just see it now. You know, here it goes. I dunk Anita. Whoops, there goes Anita. You know, there she goes." But think about what it was like in 1918. You know, there were men and women just like you, just like me, more than likely mostly farmers or rural folks that came out this way. I mean, you know, it was probably more of a community back then. Woodrow Wilson was president. World War I was going on. There was a thing called influenza going around, killing millions of people across the world. And it was not an easy time. I mean, we have lights and fans and everything else like that, but electricity wasn't all over Kentucky. Bathrooms weren't everywhere. It was a little difficult. But things were different. Yet they persevered. And that's the theme of the week, of persevering. These men, these women, your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, it would be neat if they could be here today. It'd be neat if they could come and say, "Yeah, well, the church looks a little different than it did in 1917, but it's okay. You know, the pews are different. Carpet, we didn't have carpet. You know, we didn't have this, we didn't have that. We didn't have fellowship hall. That's a nice touch." And, you know, we see these things and we think that's great. But let me ask you a question here. How many of you have been in this church for 100 years? All right, that's good. I didn't expect any hands. That's cool. We thought Benny might be, but he hasn't been here that long. But let me ask another question. How many of you have had parents and grandparents and great-grandparents that have been part of this church? How many of you had people that were in this church when this building was built in 1970? Stand up. I want to see you. I want to see who it is. Just two people here. But there's two people. It was interesting when we went through some of the things that were in the, you know, the cornerstone, some of the names, some of those people are gone. Their families are gone. There's nobody by that name anymore living in the Minersville area. We saw little things that were in there from the local department store that was there and Stamping Ground, and they had a little thing out there in Minersville. And some of the things were real interesting, but we see all the different changes, but there's something that must never change. And that's her faith. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. He's really trying to encourage Timothy. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at the very beginning. We're going to start at very first five, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1:5. And I'm using it from the Amplified translation. It's a little wordy, but it kind of helps, you know, get the message across. But he says to Timothy, he says, "You know, Timothy, I remember your sincere and unqualified faith. You surrendered your entire self to God. You surrendered yourself in Christ with confidence in His power, His wisdom, His goodness. And it was a faith that not only lived in the heart of your grandmother Lois, but also in your mother Eunice. And I'm confident it's in you as well." Isn't that really neat? To be able to have a spiritual heritage for our children and our children's children. I'm very blessed to have our grandchildren here tonight. And I told them before, I said, "You know, no matter how much I love you, no matter how much your grandmother loves you, no matter how much your mom and daddy loves you, Jesus loves you more." And I said, "When my life is over, I don't care if you say granddaddy was a little crazy, but he loved Jesus." Because that's what I want to leave to my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, that there was a man of faith. There was a man who persevered. There was a man who stood up in times when it was difficult necessarily to stand. But he says, "Timothy, I know your love. I know your faith. I know that that's what led you to give yourself to Jesus. And it's not only a result of what you know, but what your mama and your grandmama has taught you." And he says, "And that's why I'm going to tell you to bring it back to remembrance. admonish people. Try to remember it. And you know, it says here, and fan into flame the gracious gift of God, that inner fire, that special endowment, which is in you by the laying on of hands. I kind of came in through the back door in the Christian church. Some of the same doors that some of our early Christian fathers did, but I was born and raised in Methodist church. You know, I came up here to Kentucky to go to Asbury College. I met a pretty little girl the very first day that she moved in. I even helped her move into the dorm. Now, don't get me wrong, I helped a lot of pretty girls move in that day. But I met this one, and I thought, man, she's really special. And I saw her one day. We were talking at the post office, and I saw her one day. She was walking away from the post office and said, you know, that she'd make somebody a really fine wife, not knowing it might be me. But I finally got courage enough one day, and she's walking down the sidewalk with another guy, and I just walked up to her, and I said, hey, if you ever get rid of him, let me know. I'd like to date you. And she still said yes. I don't know. But the beauty of it is she was the one who got me to go to a little church in Lexington. You might have heard of it, Southland Christian Church. Anybody heard of Southland? Yeah. I started going there. Wayne Smith was a preacher. It was over at Hillendale. I walked in one summer. Lynn was attending there. Her family just moved to Lexington. They started going to church there. Introduced myself to Wayne and all this kind of stuff. And I come back about 3 or 4 months later, walk in. He says, Darrell Cohn, Macon, Georgia, Asbury College. And I was floored. I thought, how in the world would he remember me with all these people at Southland Christian Church? That man put his arm around me. He loved me. And he took me to Cincinnati Bible College and showed me that. He walked me all around, introduced me to the president and everybody else that he knew. And there was a lot of people there he knew. And he talked to me. He gave me books to read. He gave me things to really think about and to pray about. He didn't push it on me. But he says, you know, you think about these things. Now, I'd already been immersed into Christ. I'd already made that decision. But I remember on January of 1974, the very first Sunday of January, when I was ordained at Southland Christian Church, I remember the day that I knelt there on that stage and those men placed their hands upon me. And I remember what Wayne said in the ordination service. He said this. He said, preach the word, brother, preach it. Preach it high so that men may teach it. Preach it low so that men may reach it. But preach the word, brother. Preach it. And Paul says the same thing to Timothy. He says, fan the flame. And so it is that we need to fan the flame of faith in our own lives. That faith that was given to us by our mothers. That faith that was given to us by our grandmothers and our great-grandmothers. The heritage that was left by people who took the stones and the mortar and the wood and built this building. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear. But he's given you a spirit of power, love, sound judgment, and discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord or about me, his prisoner. Now, you can have your share of suffering for the gospel, but continue to preach regardless of the circumstances in accordance to the power of God. For that power is invincible, he says in 2 Timothy 1:8. And truly it is. The power of God is invincible. There is nothing that can stand against the power of God. I don't care what the Congress says. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what Scott County executives have to say or anybody else. You cannot delete the Word of God. His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of it. As a matter of fact, he wrote the same thing to the church at Rome. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the very power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we must never, ever be ashamed. He said this in verse 9. He said, He, speaking of Jesus, God, saved us. He called us to a holy calling. He set us apart. He gave us a purpose, and think about it. Delivered, saved, called, set apart, After all, that's what the church is. The church is the set apart ones. And he says, not because of works. We could do nothing to earn this, he says. But because of his own purpose, his own grace. He granted it to us in Christ before the world. You know, we can't say, hey, you know, I built this church, my daddy built this church, my granddaddy built this church, my great-granddaddy built this church. For the Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's been many a preacher that helped build this church. There's been many a Sunday school teacher that helped build this church. There's been many a youth worker and all that's helped build this church. People that are doing the sound system, playing the piano, singing in the choir. We could go on and on and on about people that have helped build this church. But it's not bricks and mortar that's building the church. It's bodies, it's souls, it's people who are not ashamed of sharing their faith. But now, he says in verse 10 and 11, he says, but now, that extraordinary purpose, that extraordinary grace has been fully disclosed. It's been opened and it's realized through the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus came out of that tomb and secured the victory, he says, the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, he abolished death, he brought life, immortality, and light through the gospel. And he says, and I'm appointed a preacher. I'm appointed an apostle. I'm a teacher of the good news. That's a pretty neat thing. I've been blessed to be a preacher. When I was a little boy, I was played preacher. I really did. I mean, every dog, cat, animal that died in our community, I always preached their funeral. I'm sorry, Just did. They just call on me, preach on the funeral. And, when I was a kid, sure, I wanted to be Superman and fireman and all this other kind of stuff, but, there was still something in the back of my mind that I really felt like God was wanting me to be a preacher, and it was a difficult decision for me to make. And there's been times in my life that I've regretted that decision. Not because of my faith in Jesus, but because just the way people have treated me as a pastor and churches and outside the church and this, that, and the other. But Paul says, I've been appointed a preacher. I've been appointed an apostle. I've been appointed a teacher. And this is why I suffer as I do. But still, this is a beautiful verse. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to guard that which I've committed and entrusted to him until the day I stand before him. I'm not ashamed. It means I'm not ashamed of the way I look. I'm not ashamed of my disability. I'm not ashamed of something that, I'm not ashamed. There's nothing lacking. Nothing invisible. Yet last Sunday when we had the baptism, there was a little girl there, and we have a young man that comes to our church that has disabilities, and he's in a wheelchair, and he knows a lot more than he's able to communicate, and it's kind of funny sometimes when I talk to him. But this little girl was there, and she came, and she was born premature, and she had cerebral palsy, and I went up and I put my hands on her, and I said, honey, let me tell you something. Don't let anybody ever call you disabled. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're handicapped. Don't let anybody ever try to tell you that you're not a beautiful person. And I said, because there's a lot of people in our world that are disabled. I worked with the deaf and hearing prayer for some years, and I worked at a church camp in Amelia, Ohio, and it was deaf camp, and we had kids to come wanted to learn sign language, and we had people to come that were part of the mission, and we had people that were blind, people that were deaf, people that were paraplegics, and people that were deaf-blind, people that could only see right in front of them, and that's all. And it was really funny. I was in a conversation with some staff, And the blind guy was saying, I don't think I could handle being deaf. He said, I could handle being blind, but I couldn't handle being deaf. And the guy says, who's deaf says, well, I couldn't be handle like Jerry being in a wheelchair and not being able to get around. He said, I can still get around. And they started talking about their disabilities and all. And every one of them said, I can handle my disability, but I couldn't handle theirs or theirs. And I said, whoa, guys. Let me tell you something. I said, there are people walking this camp that can see. There are people that walk in this camp that can hear. There's people that walk in this camp that have absolutely no physical disability, but they are without Jesus. That is the greatest disability. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I don't have any disability. Paul was, you know, he was probably a stunted old guy with all kinds. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been mauled and whipped and all this kind of stuff. He's in prison. And he says to Timothy, you know, I don't care. I'm not ashamed. I know. I can really know. I can discern. I can pay attention to. I can really understand and cherish whom I believe, Jesus. I know His death. I know about His burial. I know His resurrection. I know His grace and salvation because I have experienced it. I can tell you, and I have, about the road to Damascus. I can tell you about what God has done for me. He said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I put my trust in, my reliance in. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He's able to guard. He's able to keep watch. He's able to keep an eye on you. You know what the Bible says that's really beautiful in 1 Corinthians 10:13? It's one of those passages of Scripture I really try to get my people to mark. I use it all the time on Sunday morning and said, if you don't know it, learn it. And if you don't have it marked in your Bible, you mark it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm telling you this. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it. If you don't know it, learn it. Because it's one of the most important passages of Scriptures that you can hold on to. No temptation, no trial, no tribulation, no thing that you go through, but such as common to man. In other words, what God is saying, there ain't nothing you're going through that somebody hasn't already gone through. No temptation, but such as common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Did you hear what he said? No temptation. Nothing. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's always going to be a way out. But the problem is we've got to seek it. We've got to avoid it. We've got to flee it. We've got to guard our hearts. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed. And that word committed is kind of a neat word. It means put it in the bank. It's there. It's a deposit. It's not the money market. It's not the stock market. It's not a 401k. It's reserved in heaven. And how good is that to be reserved in heaven? Well, I'll tell you how good it is. You know how good it is? You know these pearly gate jokes? You know, some of them are kind of funny, aren't they? Pearly gate jokes? Okay, here's one. Guy's up at pearly gate, and you know, he's knocking on the pearly gate, and he's got this big old sack behind him, and he's dragging his sack. He comes up to the pearly gate, knocks on the pearly gate, and they say, you can come in, but you have to leave all worldly goods behind. He says, no, I'm not going in if I can't take this with me. And they said, well, you just can't come in. He said, well, I got to take this with me. And so, you know, Peter comes up and he says, what's going on? He said, well, this guy won't leave that behind. And you know, Peter said, well, let me look what's in the sack. So he looks in the sack. He said, it's okay. Let him come on through. Guy went on through and the angel turned to Peter and said, what did he have in the sack? He said, pavement. Did you get it yet? The streets of heaven are paved with gold. That's one of those dumb preacher jokes that goes over like a lead balloon. What can I say? They don't get any better. Ask my congregation. But the beauty of it is, if the streets are gold or paved, or the streets of heaven are paved with gold, you see John's descriptions, there's all these gems and everything in the walls that use that to build with, then you can put your deposit there, because I guarantee you, Jesus says, do you believe in God? Believe also in me. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you can be guaranteed that I'm going to come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is steadfast and sure. This is secure. This is what we need to hold on to. This is why we need to persevere. And it's until that day I stand before you. Well, I know whom I believe in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And one day, you and I are going to stand before Jesus. And I don't want him to say, well, you've been a good preacher. You know, you preach good and all this kind of stuff. No. I just want to hear the words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. Into the joy of your master. No claim for me. You know, and Paul goes on. He says, now, Timothy, I want you to do something. He said, I want you to keep and I want you to follow the pattern of the sound teaching that you've got. You've heard it from me. We talked about the faith. We talked about the love that are in Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to guard with the greatest care. And I want you to keep unchanged the treasure, that precious truth that has been entrusted to you, that good news about salvation through Jesus Christ, through the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. There's a lot of people who are trying to get the word out. Don't worry about it. God loves everybody so much he's not going to send anybody to hell. Yep, that's going on. It's a big movement right now. There's a book out called Erase Hell. You know, let's get rid of hell. Just get rid of it. Because God loves everybody so much that he's not going to send anybody there. Well, let me tell you something. Paul says, you need to keep that sound teaching. You've heard it from me. You've heard it. You got the faith. You got the love. 1918, things were different, weren't they? But the word hasn't changed. What Christ has called us to do in our hearts and lives hasn't changed. We may be driving cars instead of buggies. I thought that was interesting when somebody described the, you know, when the church had their foundation and day and putting a cornerstone in, they were talking about how many buggies came, how many people walked to church, and there was only a few cars, you know, there. There's mostly buggies and people walking, and some of them walk miles to get to church. That's all changed. We can't even get them half a mile down the road to come. And they drive to Lexington to work every day. I don't know what it's like here, but I know it in Miner's Village. Fume, 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 except on Sunday mornings. Wait. I have been tempted, but I've been warned not to. To stand out and say, well, just come on through. Come on through. We'll stop you, you know. They're liable to run right over you. But are we able, as believers in Christ, to say, you know, I'm not ashamed of being a believer in Jesus Christ? Because I know I'm paying attention to, and I really believe, and I'm putting confidence in and trust in Jesus and His grace. And you know what? It's by my knowing, it's by my having faith, it's by my belief, my trust, my hope, my faithfulness to Jesus that's really altered how I think. It's altered how I live. It's persuaded me. And I'm going to use the power of the Holy Spirit to guard and keep watch and keep safe and protect this great treasure that God has entrusted to me through His Holy Spirit until He either calls me home or until He comes again. We have no idea when our life is over. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. I've been a member of the church for years. I've been a member of church since I was 7 years old. My cousin and I walked down a revival and shook the preacher's hand. That's all it took back then, you know, in the Methodist church. Just receive the right hand of fellowship and promise to give your tithe and, you know, to the church. I'm thinking, tithe? Man, I don't even have any money. And, you know, and support church. I'm like, okay, whatever. But when I was 16 years old, one of the guys that I met in my band at 14, my best friend, witnessed to me about Jesus Christ. He was dying with cancer. I just kind of sloughed it off. I didn't want Jesus in my life. He'd mess up things. I had plans. Yeah. I was going to sow a little wild oats, you know. Well, whatever. Be careful whatever you sow. For whatever you sow, you'll also reap, right? Okay. We're seeing that in our world today, aren't we? Yeah, you got that right. All right, so, you know, I said, no, you know. But he shared with me what Jesus meant to him. And when he was baptized, he shared with me what that meant to him. And I went one night to the hospital. Went to go in, and his daddy stepped out, and he said, Daryl, he says, Mac's not feeling too good. And with the 16-year-old attitude I had, I said, that's okay. I'll see him tomorrow. But he died that night. I was so angry and ticked off at God, I cussed him out. I'm like, why in the world would you take one of your own? Why did you take him? And I was mad for a while. I worked as a lifeguard. I was cleaning out the pool one morning. And I was just taking that vacuum and cleaning that pool. And I started having a little conversation with God. Somebody had shared with me the plan of salvation. Somebody had shared with me that Jesus loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. I didn't know that. And I said, God, you know, why? Why did you take him and not me? Now, I can't say it was an audible voice, but I can tell you this. It was audible in my heart. And God said to me, because he was ready, and you're not. I gave my heart to Jesus. I came up to Kentucky to go to school at Asbury. I was there in 1970 when they had the Asbury Revival. I had the opportunity to go and share my faith to thousands and thousands of people across the U.S. What a remarkable experience it was, seeing on the radio, seeing on television, things that way, being gospel quartets and all, just going around singing for Jesus and seeing people come to Jesus. I was immersed into Christ as a result of my study of the Word and knowing and seeing what the Word had to say. Nobody convinced me that it was, you know, that's what you need to do. It was what the Bible convinced me to do, you know. I always told everybody that I'm a Christian Methodist, not a Methodist Christian, and they would question me, well, what does that mean? And I said, well, my Christianity comes first and my Methodism comes second. And if it ever gets in the way, I'm just going to be a Christian. I had no idea at that time of my life where I'd be, that I'd be, you know, ordained at Southland Christian Church and I'd be preaching in the Christian church. I had no idea. I didn't even know what the Christian church was, hardly at all. There was hardly anybody like that down south. But the thing about it was, years later, I was at a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, where my friend's mother was and dad were living at that time. And I looked up and finally found him, and I called her and I talked to her and I told her, I said, Mrs. Herndon, I said, I haven't even talked to you since Mac died. And I said, I just want to tell you something. I said, I struggled for a long time after Mac died, but I said, I finally gave my heart to Jesus. And I said, I want you to know that I traveled thousands of miles and I told hundreds of people And his name was Elmer McClellan Herndon III. Why there were three of them, I don't know. One would have been enough. But Elmer McClellan Herndon III. And I said, I want you to know that I told people about Mac and how he witnessed to me and how he shared with me. She started crying. She said, Daryl, for years I've often wondered where Mac's life and death had any influence. And I said, I don't know about anybody else, but it had one on me. You see, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And one day, I'm going to see him again. And little did I know when I left that room, or left that hospital hall and said, I'll see him later. I get to see him later. It was not a goodbye. It's a see you later. And that's what makes faith so precious. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, it's a treasure. It's a treasure that was given to you by your mother and your grandmother. It's been entrusted to you. Fan the flame. Keep it going. Commit what you have to others that they might commit it to others. Teach young men. Teach young women. Teach the older ladies to teach. And you look at Timothy and you see all the things that Paul was trying to tell this young man. And we use it within the church as guidelines, saying this is what you need to do. We're going to close our time tonight with an invitation hymn. It's 229. And it's a beautiful hymn. And I want you to stand and I want you to sing with me as we sing this song of commitment. Let's stand.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Sing the second verse. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Thank you, Daryl, for tremendous blessings. Thank you so very much. Have you really decided upon Jesus? If you haven't, by now you can do that. Well, there are times right now you can never say that decision for Jesus and come to Him. We've said before, one time you had decided to follow Jesus and you kind of fell back on it. Now's the time to rededicate your life and to get into the work of the Lord and go what God asks for you to do. If you're here tonight, you need to make a decision. Many of those need to please God. We sing another verse. I don't want you to. Did you sing the last one?
Yeah, I'll sing the last verse. almost adopted her.
I told her not to get used to that piano.
But she's closer, guys.
No. Yeah. That only counts as hand grenades and horseshoes.
Well, we said last time we had three great nights, and this is fourth great night. Right. One more night of the revival, and I don't know, how full of the Spirit are you? How revived are you? Are you four fifths up? I hope so. And we're going to get filled with more again. And thank you. So, then White will be with us tomorrow night. We encourage you to come back, and they're going to like that message so well. You know, I'm afraid one of the biggest things is people are ashamed, you know, to commit because of the world, the way the world is, and they make fun of you and so forth and all. But folks, listen, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. Never be ashamed of Jesus. Share Jesus. And we need to share Jesus more and more every day. There's people up down this slope right here that really need to know Jesus. So, think about it. Pray about it tonight.
We're thankful for this night that we have the opportunity.